Hey, Boker Tov, everybody. Hope everybody's doing well. Yes. All right. We finished last week with sort of the official Birchat HaShachar. It's interesting. I don't know what it says in your Siddur. We're going to move on to Le'olam Yehei Adam Yirei Shamayim B'Seter B'Galui. So I'm just curious, what's it called? You know, in the Koran I have here, it's called Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shamayim. That's what they call it. In the Art Scroll, I didn't check this before. I should have. I just a quick look. The Art Scroll just calls it Birchat HaShachar. Interesting. Okay. I don't know, just because it's sort of Birchat HaShachar, the blessings in the morning. This is one of the blessings in the morning. It's just interesting. We have this insertion. We're going to discuss Lola Mehedam Beseta. Well, now what we're doing is we're skipping the Akedah. Our Siddur is like a long compilation, all kinds of interesting things in it. So we explained, of course, the 15 Birchat HaShachar were initially meant to be said at home when you did the activities. You put your shoes on and you went for a walk and you stood up and you opened your eyes, etc. And they got transferred to the shul because it was too complicated for people. And then it became sort of part of our, you know, our communal obligations, no longer really a personal obligation. And then we discussed last week the personal prayer of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, as we explained also the historical significance that he would go out to visit the Romans, and they should have a pleasant day and shouldn't have harsh judgment and get into conflict. And that's we explained that whole bracha really is about going out into the business world for all of us to keep mitzvot. It's a lot harder, you know, being in the base medrash, it's easy to keep mitzvot, but when you're out in the world, the temptations are much greater. And of course the reward, the importance and significance of mitzvot become much greater. And we discussed that, the Gemara lists through the nine of our sages who made these personal blessings every day. We included Birchat HaChodesh that we say every month, you know, Chaim Tovim, etc. And this is Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. What I forgot to mention, of course, really, in a sense, the most important one, and the last one, we were scrolling through the Gemara last week, is the Elokai Netzor that we say every day. That's after we daven. In other words, that, like, technically, remember, davening tefillah is only one thing, and one thing only is the Shemone Esrei. That's the only thing that has the definition of, you know, prayer, really. Everything else is a warm up to prayer. Birchat HaShachar, Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shamayim, Birchat Kriyat Shema, different things. But Tfilah is only Shmon Esrei. We finish Amavarech at the Mo Yisrael Bashalom. And then we add in the Tfilah, Elokai Netzor. God should watch the way we speak. We shouldn't talk Lashon Hara, and people shouldn't curse us, and we shouldn't curse others. And that was one of those prayers there that, I think of Rav, if I'm not mistaken, would say every day. And that's the one that got added in every day. We add this to Rav Yehuda Hanasi. We add the one for Birchat HaChodesh. And we had the one we said on Yom Kippur. And then we had other ones that have not made it into any of our standard, you know, places that we say anything, or prayer book in, or anything like that. Now, right after that, what's called Parshat HaAkedah. So I don't know, does anybody say the Akedah? 10 points. I suspect not so many people. Maybe I'm talking about myself. Maybe I'm projecting my deficiencies onto others. But I try to say it on Rosh Hashanah. I get the shul early. I got to get the shul 15 minutes early, you know, so I'll be able to keep up. And so you have the Parshat HaAkedah. It's printed in the Siddur. Very interesting that that got put in. That's again where, as we're going to see, we're asking God to have mercy on us, and always the Akedah is always the theme we use to show how wonderful the Jewish people are, the dedication of the Jewish people, and therefore God should respond in kind. But we're not going to go through that. Maybe some other time we will. And that's
I have to just say that for the same reason.
excellent. I'm not surprised. Why am I not surprised that Faye, you would say that? That's, you know, beautiful. What can I say? So you say the Parshat Akedah every day.
I say it because I feel it stabilizes me.
Okay, beautiful. Okay, et chatai ani maskir hayom. I mean, remember that. I say that, the Siddur. We don't have to feel as bound to the Siddur. We've spoken that other times. I mean, today, you know, people feel they have to say every single word. It's, as I always quote, and it's in the first Siman in Shulchan Aruch, Tov ma'at im kavana meharbe b'li kavana. It's better to daven less more intently and more focused and a lot with less focus. And that's a problem we have. And it's, you know, that people feel they have to say every word in Siddur. It's not true. And you have to know what you can skip and what you can't. I'm not saying you should go and skip for the purpose of skipping, but often people feel they only have 15 minutes they can concentrate, 20 minutes focus. So you know what? Don't say the whole Siddur, say much less. This is something I've really taken advantage of, if I can say, in COVID, when, you know, I've davened much more at home than I normally have. And I, you know, I rotate my psuke to Zimra, but I, like, I sing Ashrei when Ashrei I say every day, because that's the most important part of the psuke to Zimra. But I don't necessarily say all the hallelujahs every day, but usually when I say it, I sing it, I say it really slowly, and I focus on it, and I find it much more meaningful. And I daven in the same amount of time it would take me if I went to Minyan, but just, you know, so whatever. It's wonderful if people can say everything in the Siddur, but it's not, you know, we discussed tefillah is meant to come from the heart. Okay, that's what we've mentioned in the past. We can mention it in the future. But it is interesting. Faye, so thank you. I'm glad there's someone here at least who does say the Akedah. And it's printed in the Siddur. But it is interesting. Like the Talmud says, everything depends on muzzle. Everything depends on however you want to translate muzzle. We want to translate it as luck. Even the Sefer Torah and the Aron. Even which Torah. You know, in the shul, they use the same Sefer Torah every week. You got 8 Sefer Torah and the Aron Kodesh. And this other 7 come. Okay, one comes out on Shabbos Rosh Chodesh and on Hanukkah, and that's it. The others come out on Simchas Torah. It's the same one. That's the way it works. So it's true. Certain tefillot have mazel, and certain mitzvot have mazel. Oh, never. Okay, so I see more people saying it. Certain people have certain mitzvot have more mazel. Okay, so we'll have to discuss. But it is. It's a beautiful thing. The Parshat Akedah, and of course, it's especially takes center theme on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. But I didn't focus on that. I just wanted to mention it. Mentioned in the Siddur, and let's go. What it says in the Koran, Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemaim, accepting the Yoke of Heaven, which of course is very interesting because we know that's what the Shema is all about. Now, of course, we're going to say Shema. Lo Olam Yehi Adam Yirei B'Shemaim B'Seiter B'Galui is the lead up to the first paragraph of Shema. So let's discuss what this is all about. So it's interesting. In the Siddur I'm using, in the Koran, the standard Koran Siddur, you know, they've got 18 different versions now of the Koran, the Rav Soloveitchik one and the Rav Kook one and this and that. But the original standard edition and my Siddur at page 35. So Lo Olam Yehi Adam Yirei Shemaim B'Seiter B'Galui is printed in small letters. That forever, Lo Olam, one should always fear God, B'Seiter in private, U'B'Galui. In public, when it's open, galui means gilui arayot, is exposing, you know, sexual things that shouldn't be exposed. Gilui is to expose, legalot, to reveal. So you should always be a God-fearing person, both in private and in public. We'll get there in a minute. Umoda lemet, you have to admit the truth. Dover met bilvavo, speak truth in the heart, v'yashkim v'yamar, and get up and say. So it's interesting that this is printed, I don't know, in the other Sidurim, I don't know if it means anything, maybe just to get it on the page, but even if he didn't mean anything, it might mean something. So it's printed in small little letters, and then we say, Ribon Kol Olamim, master of the universe, master of the world, lo al tzikotenu, we're not coming to you from our righteousness. So this is actually a foil to what we just said on the Akedah, right? I mentioned Rav Soloveitchik, who wrote so much on prayer, and prayer was so important to him, his whole personality, the idea of prayer, worshiping God with the heart. And basically, we have two opposing motifs in prayer. One is the grandeur, the greatness of man, and one is the lowliness of man. And we go back and forth. You know, we've discussed this a little. You know, we can stand before God, we can argue with God like Abraham does, and we're very proud, and we're created in the image of God. We're really amazing, the greatness of man, and then we discuss the lowliness of man. And the lowliness of man most often reflects itself. The Rav said, that's what our slichot is all about. Basically, Amida is the greatness of man, that we stand, Amida, we stand before God, and we tell God, God, I want this, I want that. Like, you know, we're the big shots here. We tell God what to do, and, you know, we praise him a little bit, but then Amida, we can stand erect before God. And the Slichas is the exact opposite. We're nobody. I know, when it's all about our sins and how terrible, and we need forgiveness for the, that's why we say the Yud Gimel Midah, the 13 attributes that came after the sin of the golden calf. So we have these two opposing motifs that go back and forth. We're no better than an animal, as we say here, and we're just like almost were godly. So it's interesting also, the Akedah represents the greatness of man. God, you have to answer us because of what our it's in our DNA. Our founding father, look what he was willing to do. And with Yitzchak, Yitzchak wasn't a 1-year-old infant. They were talking they were talking as they went to the Akedah. Yitzchak asked his father, where's the animal you're going to slaughter? You know, what's going on here? And then, and then it dawned upon him, what's happening? That's how the rabbis, it's a close reading of the verses. It's clear that's what happens. He asked his father, what's going on? And then, he realizes, it's not about the animal, it's about him, but he doesn't run away. He doesn't run away. But so that's the greatness. And then we say, yeah, we're nobodies. God, it has nothing to do with, we don't have any righteousness. We're a bunch of sinners. And of course, both are true. Man is great and terrible at the same time. And the same people are great and terrible at the same time. That's what it means to be a human being. We too often judge people, you know, because we saw one thing and then we interpret everything else in that negative way, what they call in psychology, the halo effect. Right. You see a person and you know, you're very impressed with them on one thing, then everything else you like about them, you assume they have because of this first thing. So, that's what the Mishnah says. Have they done a kol ha'adam, the kavskut? You have to judge the entirety of the person. It's not kol adam. It doesn't say judge everybody, favorably. It may mean that, but that's not what it says. It says, have they done a kol ha'adam? Judge the man, the entire kol ha'adam. The entirety of the man favorably, meaning you see something negative about a person. How can you not? There's so many, you know, so many negative things I have, you know, that you see. But that's okay. Judge the person. Look at the totality of the person, because we're complex people. So don't just judge us by one slice of what we do. That's really what the word machloket means. Machloket argument means chelek. Comes from the word chelek, a part. When you only see one part of the person, you're going to have a machloket. If you have pish, shalom is the word of completeness, you know, the full picture, shalem. So if you see the full picture, so you can agree to disagree. You're not going to put down the person. But if you only see a chelek, you're going to have a machloket. So we human beings are complex people, and that reflects itself, of course, in the Siddur. And if you want to say that's the Akedah is one end, and now we're going to talk where we're not so wonderful. But why is it in small letters? So perhaps, I don't know if the printers of the Koran Siddur knew this. I assume somebody there knew it. But and somebody can tell me if you have another Siddur open from you, it's in small letters, an art scroll or whatever other Siddur you might be having. So some say the Abu Draham says, we don't say this. That's the instructions. You know, like they put in the Siddur, please rise. You know, so they don't say please rise. It's like the joke, Rabbi J.J. Schachter told us many years ago, you know, that the Hasidic Rebbe, he's lighting the Hanukkah candles. And when he goes to light the Hanukkah candles, there's like a broom or something there. So he has to take it out of the way. So he doesn't want the Hasidim to think, you know, they follow whatever the Rebbe does. So he doesn't want the Hasidim to think you have to take a broom and you have to remove the broom before you light the Hanukkah candles. So he takes up the broom, he turns to the Hasidim, and he says, I want you to know this is not part of the mitzvah. You don't have to do this when you light Hanukkah candles. So the Hasidim every year put a broom. They turn around and say, I want you to know you don't have to do this when you light the Hanukkah candles. So yeah, it's the instructions. You don't say, please stand, when it says in the Siddur, please stand. So some say, this is the introduction to Ribon Kol Olamin, Master of the World. It's telling us before we pray, that before we say this the same is going to lead to the first paragraph of the Shema. A person, you always have to be God fearing. If you're, that's the Yirat Shemaim, Reshit Chachma Yirat Hashem. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Anochi Hashem, the first of the Ten Commandments. It's the broad concept. If you don't fear God, you're not. We'll discuss what fear of God means in a moment. Then the whole thing doesn't mean anything. So you don't actually say Olam Yehei Ardam Yirei Shemayim Yisrael Begalui. It's an instruction. That's how the Abu Draham says. I don't think anybody does that. Maybe somebody will go and correct me. I should never say that, you know. But in my experience, I've never heard that. The Chazan always will go. Sometimes they'll say Olam Yehei Ardam Yirei Shemayim Yisrael Begalui. That's what they'll say. A person should, and that's the standard practice, of course. It's just interesting. The art scroll, yeah, okay, art scroll is the same print. Thank you very much. Okay, I'm probably making nothing out of it in the Quran, but that point in the Vildram is kind of an interesting point. Now, what does it mean we should fear God the Sefer Begalui? We should fear God in private and in public. Why does it say that? Or what's the problem with this expression? This is not the original expression of the Siddur. The original expression in the Siddur of Amram Gaon, which is really the first Siddur we have in the 9th century, the Gaonim, right? He was asked a question from Spain. The Jews in Spain, you know, Babel was the center of Jewish life. In the 9th century, Spain was like, a desert, like America, you know, in the 1700s, like what Torah was there in Spain. So, you know, merchants had gone there for business reasons, that maybe they've been in Spain already a fair bit of time, but there was no Torah scholarship that we know of today. I'm sure there were people who studied Torah, but nothing that was of historical significance in Spain at this time. And I'm sure most of the community was not so knowledgeable. So they sent a letter to Babel. What do we pray? What are we supposed to say? Remember, there's no printing press. There's no Sidurim. And that's from the heart, the original way of Siddur. So they knew certain things. But so that's, they wrote back. Here's what you say. Here's the Siddur. So that's really the origins of our Sidur, which means an order. This is the order you're going to pray in. So, it says in the original Seder, Lo Lam Yeda on the Yerushalayim B'Seker. It doesn't say the word Begalui. That word was added in later. Rashi says you shouldn't say it. Rashi says you shouldn't say Lolam Ye Adam Yerei Shemaim B'Seter. What do you mean? You should fear God in private. What do you mean? And not, that was the original text. So Rashi says you shouldn't say this text, not because it's an introduction. Because what do you mean? I should fear God in private, but I shouldn't fear God in public. That doesn't make any sense. So they added in that the scholars all point out that Galui was added in to sort of say you should fear God in private and you should fear God in public. So why did it not say that initially? Anybody? I'm sorry. Why is the initial text of this Lo Lam Ye Adam B'Seter? So, and this is gets to why it leads up to Shema. So everybody points out, they look, I think, in all the classic commentaries, this was added in this time of persecution. In the 5th century, the Persians, the Zoroastrian religion, they didn't believe in monotheism. That was their big thing. They believed in two gods, the god of good and the god of evil. That, makes a lot of sense. How can the same god be responsible for so many tragic things and the good? It cannot be. So you have one god of goodness and one god of bad. So we every day, we say that's not true in the Siddur. I mean, that's what the Shema is all about. They didn't like the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, the unity of God. But that's what we say when we introduce, that's the Shema. And the introduction, the Shema, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu, Echalam Yotzer Or Uvarei Choshech. That it's the same God who creates lights, creates darkness. Light and darkness are opposites. Yotzer Or Uvarei Choshech, Oshesh Shalom, who makes peace, Uvarei, who wants to complete it, Uvarei, that's a call, right?
Yes.
Yeah, that's what it says in our Siddur, but that's not what it really says. And God who creates evil. That's what the Pasuk says. Remember, our Siddur is based on Torah text. That's the whole style of the Abudraham and many, everything in the Siddur. The phrases are taken from places in Tanakh. So in Tanakh, it says, Yotzer Ubore Ra. God creates good and bad. And the rabbis felt people wouldn't like that so much. It doesn't sound good. So we said everything. So everything includes good and bad. But that's the introduction to Kriyat Shema, the Birchat Kriyat Shema. God is, there's one God. So God creates light and darkness. He creates everything. But the Zoroastrians, they couldn't take this. And you can understand philosophically why that many people would have difficulty. In other words, we take it so for granted because, you know, since we're, you know, babies, that's what we're taught. But there is, of course, it's a lot of things. Once revolutionary ideas become accepted, people can't believe there was a time that these ideas weren't widespread. But that was a big, big innovation. That's the whole Eser Makot. There's one God. Paro, who's this God? I never heard of it. I know I have have a list of gods, or checked in my Rolodex, 55 gods. I never heard of the God of the Hebrews. I don't know who that God is. You'll know by the time we're finished here, Paro, you'll know who this God is. So that everybody believed there were many gods. That's the whole point of the Torah. How do we describe Abraham? Terach was a religious man, a deeply religious man. He may have worshipped idols, but he was religious. He believed in many gods. So it's a tremendous, tremendous innovation of the Torah that there was only one God. That's a big innovation. Today, thank God, most of the world accepts that notion, but it wasn't always like that. So this tefillah was added when Jews could not say Shema in shul. The Zoroastrians put guards in the shul, and so therefore, and now you understand why it's an instruction. So they tell everybody, you know what? It's true. You can't display our fear of God in public, but you can do it in private. So remember, Birchat HaShachar, as we said, is said at home. This unit, we're not in shul yet, initially. So they told everybody, say it at home. So the instruction guide was, yeah, you can't express your fear of God in public, but you can do it at home. Lo lam yedam yirei shemayim b'seiter. Do it in private, and then we lead up, and then we say Shema, and that's why we say the first paragraph of the Shema. So that's the historical development of this piece in the Siddur, and that of course is why it only said Beseter. But of course, later years, you know, to us, that doesn't make any sense. Fear God only in private. So we added in that one should fear God Beseter. Ubegalui. Of course, then the question. That, by the way, that's the reason we say Shema. At Musaf, I think that was a different persecution. It wasn't the same one. That's why we say Shema at Musaf, in Kedusha on Shabbos, because they had guards. And then, by Musaf, a shul is schlepping on for 2 hours already and the Kiddush club is over. Everything, the Roman guards went home. And then, they snuck in. They went home. We can say Shema in Kedusha. But what are you saying Shema in Kedusha for? What does that have to do with anything? So, these were added in. Of course, probably the most famous thing we do because of the persecution that changed our custom is by shofar, right? How do we change that? So the Gemara says, when do we blow shofar? So we blow shofar at Musaf. That's what right? Zichron, Machiyot Zichron at shofar. We blow right before Musaf, during Musaf, right? We blow in Musaf. We blow before Musaf for the sick and people who couldn't stay in shul, the people who can't come to shul for 4 hours on Rosh Hashanah. That's the, we blow for 15 minutes. You announce shofar blowing will be at 10:15. They show up at 10:15 and at 10:30 they can go home. That's what it means. Those are shofar that we blow before the Musaf. The real shofar is in Musaf. The Gemara says, what do you mean Musaf? Blow shofar in Shachrit? Why should we blow shofar in Shachrit, not in Musaf? Anybody? We'll get to Thief and Robber in a second.
Accuse them of revolting.
Zrizin makdimim lemitzvah. No, we should blow in Shachrit because we should do everything. The first opportunity in the morning. But, so they're right. They thought there was the shofar was a war pitch, right? That's what it was in the ancient world, a sign to gather people to revolt. So they put guards and they didn't let them blow shofar at Shachrit. No, by the end, by 4 hours later in Davening or 2 hours, whenever it was. Okay. So either the guards weren't there or more likely they realized they're not coming to war here. These Jews are sitting there with their talus over their head and they're Davening. They're praying. Okay. So by Musaf, they could blow shofar. Why didn't it change back? So okay, that's very nice. There is a little bit of a problem here when you say Shema. I don't know, a problem, but it's, in other words, once the decree passed, so for, this was, and the scholars pointed out, it was just for a few years. The king died, Yezirgird, I'm not exactly sure how to pronounce his name, Yezirgird, the Persian king, and, when he died, so there was no need to say the Shema anymore, to say Shema in the original place. Because, see, the problem is, you don't want to say Shema now. Why don't you want to say Shema now? Because you're not saying it totally properly. Like, if you go to a Lake Minyan, so now it's not the problem so much in the winter, but depends where you live, how far in the East Coast. But I don't know, Sosman Kriyat Shema can be at 9:25, which it is for a large part of the year here in Toronto. In New York, it's going to be even like 20 minutes earlier. Sosman Kriyat Shema, it's 9:25. You go to 9 o'clock Minyan, you're not going to get to Kriyat Shema in time. So that's what some of the commentaries say. That's why That's the second reason we say Shema now. Because a lot of minyanim, they dove in the 9 o'clock minyan, they don't get the sosum kriyat Shema. So you say, so interesting, so why not say all three paragraphs of the Shema then? So some say that's taka what you should do. If you're saying the Shema and you're actually going to miss sosum kriyat Shema, this is where you insert. And some say, no, you don't have to, because the real mitzvah Shema is just the first paragraph. Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, his mitzvah Shema, he only said the first, like, verse. Where it says, Rabbi Yehuda Nasi said, he would give a shiur and say Shema, he said, that was his whole Shema. Shema's Kabbalah Romachu Shema. I don't have to say the rest of the Shema. I'm learning Torah. That's, I accept the heaven. But, so that's a second reason we say it. But you're not supposed to say Shema early if you're going to say it later in the proper time. In other words, the idea is to say Shema with the brachot of Kriyat Shema. So we don't really want to say it earlier. That's the same thing with the same thing on the shofar. There's a whole discussion. Maybe you should have in mind. We don't really do, I think, I don't do this. But some of the Rishonim recommend, some of the medieval authorities recommend that when you hear shofar in Rosh Hashanah before Musaf, that's not the real shofar. The real shofar is during the Shmon Esrei, in either the silent Shmon Esrei and the repetition, or just the repetition of the Shmon Esrei. So this is just for the people who can't stay in shul. I want to say shofar as part of tefillah, so I don't want to fulfill my obligation before. So some people say, if you're not leaving shul, you're going to stay, have in mind, Don't pay attention to the first shofar. It sounds weird for us, right? Don't pay attention to the first ones. Fulfill the mitzvah as part of the Muslim. So it's the same type of thing here. We only say Shema early if we're going to a lake minyan. But if you're not going to a lake minyan, it's not right to say Shema. So that's an interesting sort of general like halachic issue. But nonetheless, it did stay here, and we all do say it, I think, and it's appropriate to say. So, and with, I don't know if you should have in mind not to fulfill the Shema. So we're going to assume for the average person who probably doesn't think about anything, it just says what's in this, or for those who just say what's in the Siddur, they're not thinking, are they fulfilling the mitzvah? So the assumption is this is not the whole mitzvah. Really the mitzvah, not like Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, which you say all three paragraphs of the Shema. Now we'll get to later. We'll say in the proper time. But the minhag remains. So part of it, I don't want to say is inertia. That's not a nice word. But it is true. We're a very difficult community to change. And that's our strength, that we hold tight and fast to customs. And when a custom starts, it's very hard. Biblical law, we're willing to, you know, everybody knows that. We take the customs much more seriously. I mean, it's than often than biblical law. Why? Because customs are us. Biblical law is imposed upon us. So we didn't really choose it. You know, we have to do it. So, yeah, we look for an excuse here. But a minhag and my grandfather's shtetl in Poland, this is what we did. Or my father did like this. People will go to war over keeping minhagim. It's really, really tragic. It's only a minhag. Rabbeinu Tam has the famous line that minhag spelled backwards. Who wants to spell it out? Minhag spelled backwards.
Gehenim.
Gehenim. Gehenim. Rabbeinu Tam points this out already in the medieval period. When people fight a minhagim is a good way to end up in Gehenim. The fighting over minhagim. Because it's you. It's my personal thing. But so minhagim gets very hard to change once something becomes. So that there is for sure true. When you add in, especially when the minhag was imposed upon us by our enemies. This was a minhag, you know, our enemies wanted to harm us. So we're going to keep it. Some point out in the more positive light, the king died a few years later. This is to remind ourselves of the miracle. You see, they wanted to persecute us and he died. He dropped dead a few years later. So we kept it in as a reminder to them, but it isn't, we want to show them, but it's hard. It's hard to change minhagim. And then, like I say, many of the commentaries point out, because very often people went to shul, it was too late by the time they got to Shema. And for better or for worse, that's the way it goes. So at least you would say the mitzvah of Shema here. Okay, so we say that's the lead up. So this is all historical. This was put in. The Seder Galui, you should fear God in private and public. So I see already somebody has a comment, so I'll address that right now. Reminds me of the difference between the thief and the robber, right? That I'm sure many people are aware. It's counterintuitive. If you ask a person on the street who hasn't learned this, they'll most likely give you the opposite answer. What would you prefer? A guy put a gun to your head and say, give me $100, or a guy who breaks into your house and steals $100? Which one's worse? So which is worse? The guy who puts a gun to your head and asks for $100, or the guy who breaks into your house?
I think it's the one with the gun.
The guy with the gun. Yeah. So I think most of us would prefer the guy breaks into our house and not get a gun at our head. Yeah, I think so. And it could be, it really is worse. But the penalty, the punishment for somebody who breaks into your house is worse, worse. Why is it worse? So that's the difference in what we call a ganav and a gazlan. A ganav, I don't know which is the thief and which is the robber now. The thief is the guy who's in secret. I think I'm not even sure. The thief's in secret. The robber, you know, just he mugs you. So the guy who sneaks into your house pays a double. Well, he gets caught. So they didn't have a jail system in the Torah. So he steals $100. The guy who puts a gun to your head steals $100. We catch him. He pays back $100. There's no fine, nothing. Just restore the money you stole. End of story. I'm not talking about he's a danger to society, but that's the punishment in the Torah. You steal $100, put a gun to a guy's head, you punch him in the face, give back his $100, and the case is over. He breaks into your house, he pays $200, pays double. Why? Because this guy is a hypocrite. Because at least the guy puts a gun. You can talk to a mugger. He doesn't care. La, shma, who cares? God, no God. People, I do what I want. I can, I don't want to say respect, but there's a certain consistency to his dishonesty. He's a honest crook, whatever. The guy who breaks in there, the white-collar criminal, if you want to put it into modern terms, the white-collar, he's worse. He puts on a facade that he's a nice guy. I don't have to say what's going on now. Putting on a facade that you're pious, and then beneath the surface, you're a thief. So that's much worse. That's hypocrisy. So you have to pay double. So that's why that's the halacha. Now, it's not so simple. Like, everything is not so simple. So let me share an amazing piece of Gemara with you. I was going to get there a little later. Just give me a second. Let me share my screen. Does this Gemara contradict? I don't know. Like we often discuss, it may contradict, but you deal with it. Here we go. Okay, this is a Gemara in Moed Katan. Moed Katan, we'll get there pretty soon in Daf Yomi. Moed Katan talks about the little Moed, the little holiday. It's Chol HaMoed. And as many people may know, Moed Katan deals with the laws of mourning. All the laws of mourning are found in Moed. It's a short Masechet. Why is it found there? Because the halacha is, what if somebody dies on Sukkot? What do you do with the Shiva? We all know, unfortunately, these things happen. And, you can't sit Shiva and this and that. So that's why Moed Katan, the little holiday, Chol HaMoed, has two themes. The laws of Chol HaMoed and the laws of mourning. So here the Gemara is having a discussion. So it's okay. So the Gemara says like this. Okay. Tani, Rabbi Eli Omer, Imro Adam Sheitzro Mikaber Lav. If a person sees his inclination to sin is very strong. He's not Kobesha Titro. It's Mikaber Lav. It's causing him to sin. So you know what? Sometimes you just can't fight it. We all know that. We have the urge to do something wrong. Sometimes we can count to 10. The Gemara says, go to the base. The Gemara says, when you want to sin, say Kriyat Shema. Right? Acceptance God. Moshcheu lebeit ha-medrash. Take him into the base medrash. Learn Torah. Maybe that will calm him down. Go to Shir. Ah, you'll be so inspired by Torah you won't sin. Say Shema or not think of the day of death. That's the nuclear option. It's you're going to die one day. Maybe you think differently on your deathbed. If you can think of your deathbed now, so you'll act differently. And then you'll have to read. But that doesn't always work. It's very nice. So the Gemara, it's not working. The Gemara doesn't even say that here. The Gemara just says Yetzer Hara. Yelech makom shei makir noto. You know what he should do? He should go somewhere where nobody ever heard him and go to the next town. Remember, this is pre-internet. There's no pictures. They can't face them there's no WhatsApp that somebody took a picture and post on the net. So he goes to a place nobody knows him. Biyabash shechorim. He wears black clothes because black will prevent you from sinning. Black is like, what was the Archie Bunker line? But black is for mourners, right? It gets you in a bad mood. That's, by the way, that's the reason that many Jews in the Orthodox world dress in black. It's to subdue the Yetzer Hara. That the Gemara says that, the Talmidei Chachamim, because they figured they had too much of a Yetzer Hara to sin. So when they dress in black all the time, that will lower their desire to sin. That's the idea. You know, red is like sort of ostentatious. You know, some people not wear red. I wear red hair all the time. Okay. And, dress in black, the Yetzer Hara, and then he should You know, like Gantal says, cover his face in black. Yesem ashali bochafetz. Let him sin. Let him sin. What can you do? He can't help it. It's an unbelievable Gemara. Let him not bring a desecration to God's name. Right? This is Beseter, right? Beseter Begalui. It's better to sin in private. It seems to be opposite the Ganav and the Gazlan. So what can you do? Because so what's they're both true, of course. In other words, on the one hand, it's worse to sin, but he's not being a hypocrite really here. He's just saying, no, if you're really going to sin, the crook, he's by the guy breaks in here, he really he's a low life crook. He's just a white collar criminal. He's a faker. That's one thing. It's this guy, not so much a faker. He can't help it. He's a human being. All human beings sin. He has this sin. So at least do it in private. Don't desecrate the name of God. Now, there's a debate in the Rishonim. Do we take this Gemara literally? In other words, the Gemara says, let him go to the other city and do what he has to do. That's what the Gemara says. Let him sin. So some say, no, it's impossible that the rabbis would say such a thing. I mean, by the time he dresses in black, I mean, if you give a person an outlet, like the Eshet Tifat Torah, the Torah says in a war, you know, you see a beautiful woman, so we don't want you to rape her, God forbid. So take her in and then shave her head. It's not so nice either. The Gemara, it's not such a beautiful thing. But at least the assumption is, okay, maybe, you know, after a month, your desires will calm down and you won't sin. It's not that this is what we want you to do. It's sort of a stalling mechanism. So that's how some interpret it. That I know I have an outlet to sin. That knowledge that I can't is very important. Without that knowledge, if you couldn't take that girl, you'd rape her on the spot. But knowing you have a permitted way to do it, you'll do the permitted way. So now I have a quote unquote a permitted way to sin. I'll go to the tailor, get a black suit, whatever. I'll get on the bus and on the horse. And I'll go to the next town. Nobody knows me there. And then I'll sin. So by the time I do all that, I'll calm down. Perhaps. That's what many say. And they say, no. The Gemara says, is sin. Okay, what can we do? People have to sin. So here, that's an example where sinning, what's it better to sin in private or public? I don't like everything in Judaism. There's no like one answer. It's complex. But because you always have to, because there's many factors. On a pure level of your relationship to God, of course, it's worse to sin in private. Who are we kidding ourselves? Who obviously God sees everything. So clearly the person who sins in private is worse on the sort of your understanding of God. You're trying to hide it from God. But when it's a chilul Hashem, he's not trying to hide it from God. I know it's wrong. There's nothing I can do about it. In other words, he knows it's wrong. His yetzer hara is getting, but I can't stop myself. So then we're saying, okay, you know what? It's not that you're doing it to be a hypocrite or human being. You have to sin. Okay, at least sin in a way that doesn't desecrate the name of God. That's a complex issue, but it's an important issue. And again, you see the beauty of the rabbis, right? They're so realistic. They're doing person, we sin, we have a yetzer hara. Do it in an appropriate way if you have to. So here, yeah, that's the idea, of course, is to fear God both in private and in public. Now we all act differently in private and public. This is I've heard one of the commentaries on the Siddur says we should be the way we are in public should be the way we are in private. Rav Soloveitchik, and one of the, you know, we would always talk, tell stories all the time. So Rav Soloveitchik, I think I saw this in the Machzor, the Rav Soloveitchik Machzor, talks about how his grandfather, Rav Chaim was the exact same person in public and in private. You know, he didn't daven, you know, some people, when they daven in shul, you know, they've got to wait for the rabbi 20 minutes till he finishes the Shmon Esrei, you know, and then they're at the home, you know, chick chack, you know, nobody's there. It's like a show. So he says we all know that, right? We want to show yuhara is a serious issue. Yuhara, the idea of showing off mitzvot. We've discussed that. You're not allowed to. People, you know, I'll display my religiosity in public. You're not supposed to do that. And maybe it's forbidden to wear your tzitzis out. Maybe whatever. That's a whole discussion. So the Rav talked about Rav Chaim was the same person at home and the same person out in the street. But then the Rav added a beautiful, important point. He says, you know what? Many people can't do that. And it's not hypocrisy. the same person, like the sinner who was sinning in private. It's not hypocrisy. Some people need the inspiration. We all know that. Many people daven better in shul because they're with a group. They it's very hard to daven on your own. There are many things like that. So it's not necessarily hypocrisy when a person's actions at home and in the street are not the same. It may be just human nature, the way we are, that what inspires us to act. There's so many factors are different than we're at home and different when we're not. But that's the idea that you should be, in theory, in an idealized world, God is everywhere. It should be no difference if you're in private or in public. And of course, in this context, the commentaries here on the Siddur bring down the story we've mentioned many times, how difficult this is, how difficult it is, the story of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, on his deathbed, right, the famous story, his five students, Rav Elazar HaGadol and Rav Elazar ben Aruch, Rav Yeshua, the greatest, these are the people who kept Torah alive in the, you know, between, after the destruction of the temple. This is the first generation in Yavne. These are the greatest rabbis around. And Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai on his deathbed, they ask him for a blessing and he says, you should fear God as much as you fear man. And the students said, Rabbi, give me a break. My kindergarten teacher taught me that. I don't need the pearls of wisdom of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai to tell me that I should fear God as much as man. Rabbi Yochanan says, halavai. If only you guys would fear God as much as man. What do? We want to do something we know is not so ay. We look around. Does anybody notice us? Oh, no, nobody here? Oh, what about God? So we all have a natural, the greatest of the rabbis. Again, a beautiful story. The greatest of the rabbis have to struggle. Sometimes they struggle even more. Sometimes people who are, you know, have a public persona of a certain religious life, often it's more difficult. The Gemara says that the greater you are, the greater your Yetzer Hara. You have power and often money and adulation and honor. So the Yetzer Hara grows very much and you begin to think to yourself, you know, the rules don't apply to me. I do whatever I want. We all know that leadership sometimes. So it's very hard. So he's telling the greatest leaders, the greatest rabbis, fear God. You know, in private and in public, basically, it's the same thing. Okay, then there's another idea here that some of the commentators point. I find this a very interesting idea. So again, in the Otzar Tfilot that we mentioned last week, one of the classical commentaries on the Siddur. So he quotes the commentary there. One of them, they have about four or five on the bottom of the page, says that what does this mean? It means we should act l'shem shamayim. Everything we do should be for the sake of heaven. L'olam has this meaning, you know, everything forever, all it should be. We should act l'shem shamayim. So what he says like this. So now this is really, really hard. So he says that, let's say when you go to work, you have to go to work. That's a mitzvah in the Torah. Shesha jamim. It says in the Ksuba, when you get married, you're going to go and support your wife. That's the old traditional method. The husband supports the wife. And in the egalitarian society, maybe it's all different. But the Ksuba says, we read the Ksuba at the wedding. The husband supports the wife, and you have to work. You have to work. So why do you work? So some people work to make money, and some people work to do a mitzvah in the Torah. So he says there's no mitzvah to make money. You have to work because I can give staka. I can support my family. I can do all the things. There's no mitzvah to earn money for this. In other words, for the sake of earning money. And that's, this is very hard for, right? Especially the wealthier you get, the harder it becomes, right? Because obviously the wealthier you get, the less you need to work. Now, there may be an idea, yapet talmud Torah im derech eretz, that you shouldn't have only Torah. You should have Torah with derech eretz, whatever derech eretz means. But let's assume, as all the commentaries pretty much assume, it also includes working. Yapet talmud, so there they point out, even if you're a multi-billionaire, doesn't matter if you're rich. When you have only Torah, it's not good. You need to put something else together with it. Yafet Talmud Torah im derech eretz. So that's, but again, there are limits. How much? So that's what he says. Whatever everything we do, we should always do it l'shem shemayim. This is very hard. It's very hard, and it's not realistic most of the time. Again, it's not zero or 100. We're on a medium. We do the best we can. But that's what he points out. So when we go to work in our business dealings, the purpose should to give tzedakah. So this reminded me, and this I'll say what he says, and then we'll make our comments. Rav Moshe Feinstein has a fascinating tshuva. Rav Moshe Feinstein has a tshuva about somebody wants to become, a multimillionaire, so he can give a lot of tzedakah. He wants to sign the giving pledge. You know, I teach in Chad, as I'm sure, you know, I mention relatively often. And we're doing a unit, when I'm teaching now in grade 10, we're doing a unit on Staka. So I give them as an assignment, they have to write a giving pledge. You know, the great tzaddikim of our time, really, and I mean that term, Bill Gates and Warren Buffett, what they've created, forget Microsoft and Berkshire Hathaway, what they've created in philanthropy is amazing. And of course, they're the founders of the giving pledge, that billionaires have an obligation to give away at least half of their wealth. And if you've never been to the website after this year, or maybe even now in the middle of this year, if you like it better, go to the Giving Pledge website and read what Michael Bloomberg has to write. Other people, beautiful. They write, everybody signs a pledge why they're giving away half their money at least. Many are giving away more. Bill Gates and Warren Buffett are giving away 99%. I mean, they give away billions and billions and billions of dollars. And they have, last time I checked, about 200 and something people who signed this. So that's wonderful. 200 billionaires giving away half their wealth. We're talking trillions of dollars almost, maybe, when you add it all up. Of course, it's less than 10% of the world's billionaires. Forbes magazine estimates there are about 2,300 billionaires in the world. So less than 10% have signed. So I think it's a beautiful assignment. The kids tend to like it. It's an easy assignment. They have to write their own giving pledge. And the kids make up like stories, you know, how they, some of them I can tell are true. Some actually write things like, my sister, one of them wrote, and I actually spoke to her, was like very powerful. Her sister had leukemia, and it's like a true story. What inspired her to sort of want to dedicate, like, you know, $500 million to medical research, like on leukemia, you know. So I tell them to write, and I tell them, please God, somebody sitting in this classroom will one day become a billionaire, and you will have the pleasure to sign the giving pledge. As far as I know, there's only one Shomer Shabbos Jew who signed the giving pledge. There may be other Shomer Shabbos Jews who give away a lot of their wealth. You know, people doing it quietly. What's his name in Brazil? No, it's a cute story. I can't remember his name now. I should know this. I'm upset. He signed it the same day Mark Zuckerberg signed it. And he's a Shomer Shabbos Jew. He's born in Syria, a Syrian Jew. He moved in 1946 to Brazil. He's older now, whatever. And it's a cute story, whatever. I was once titling the project, and I mentioned his name in class. And I had the kids read what he wrote. I said, here's a Shomer Shabbos Jew signed it. So one kid puts up her hand and says, my father does, you know, business with him. I was like, really? She said, yeah. So I didn't ask her how much money her father has, but, you know, I was very impressed. And a week later, she walks into class and she says, my father's in Brazil meeting with, now I forget his name. So I said, can you get him on the phone right now? Can you call your father? Of course, kids' cell phones, nothing. So she calls her father and he's having lunch with, what's the name? And, you know, I have a discussion in the class and I said, you know, I want to commend you. I think it's wonderful. I want to invite you to Toronto to speak to the philanthropists here to encourage them to sign it. No, it didn't, whatever it, so that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Okay. It's all very nice. It's all signed. Okay. So a guy says, I want to be a billionaire. So I can give a lot of staka so I can sign the giving pledge. So Ramosha says, no. No, I mean, if you're a billionaire, sign the giving pledge. But there's no mitzvah to become a billionaire to give tzedakah. So I must say, I find this tshuva a little difficult. Who am I to this? Listen, we know Ramosha's not the only opinion. He's not like quoting a Gemara here. Ramosha is, of course, there's truth to what he says, and I think. I just think it's not as black and white, and I'm sure Rav Moshe would admit that too. Rav Moshe says there, if you're blessed with wealth, you have to give it away. If you're not blessed, you know, there's no mitzvah to make money to give tzedakah. But I would say, you know, everybody in life has a different role in life. Some people are cut out to be rabbis. That's Rav Soloveitchik's famous thing. Pruvu v'chiv shua, conquer the world. The first mitzvah in the Torah is to be a creative person, to create. That's the first mitzvah in the Torah. The highest level of creation is create another human being. But if you're good at art, become an artist. You're an engineer, become into physics. Whatever you're good at, everybody has a role in life. So that's certain people are good at learning at teaching. So there are teachers of Torah, but that's a very small percentage of our population. This guy loves art. This guy's a great athlete. So this Olympic athlete, I'm sure many of you said this, you know, girl, the Shomer Shabbos girl from West Orange. I'm sure you've read all papers. There's a fascinating article about, and Times of Israel, Jonathan Muscat, Rabbi Jonathan Muscat wrote how he can be very proud of her, even if she doesn't observe Shabbos exactly the way I would observe it. I'm sure, okay, we can talk later. If you don't know what I'm talking about, this young woman from West Orange qualified for the Olympics in the pairs, you know, skating. It's not like they're so, you know, it's the sneeze dresses of the pair skaters, you know, is not like, in Beis Yaakov. But anyway, so, if you have a special talent, you can use it. It can be a wonderful Kiddush Hashem, an athlete who keeps Shabbos. The baseball players, I see why you lost yesterday after 50 games. They lost, they played a very high-ranked team. It was their first tough match while they were playing and they lost. It can be a Kiddush Hashem in basketball. So whatever you do. So I think some people are cut out to make money. Baruch Hashem, it's a wonderful thing. They're good at business. They love money. That's okay, whatever. That their Yetzer Hara is to love money. Beseder, they're not happy when they have $1 billion. Mishiyesh Lamana wrote some time. They want $2 billion. Beseder, good. Let them get the $2 billion because I'm going to give away half or three quarters or 99% of it. That's wonderful. That's your mission in life. Your mission in life is to become a wealthy Jew. I think many people would disagree with our Moshe on that aspect. But anyways, okay, that's the idea of working l'shem shemayim. We should do things l'shem shemayim. Now, the other thing he explains, same commentary, H. Yosef and the Otzer Tfilat Siddur, says, la'olam adam b'seiter u'begalui. He says, Beseter ubegalui means both, he interprets now in the mitzvot, that the mitzvot that are hidden and the mitzvot that are open, we should have the same attitude towards them. What's a hidden mitzvah and what's an open mitzvah? Hidden mitzvah, shatnes, kashrut even, mitzvah we don't really understand. Eli Horn, thank you very much, Zeb. Thank you, Eli Horn, correct. And that's the name of the billionaire in Brazil. Okay, thank you. So the hidden mitzvot are mitzvot that reason are not clear. I always like to explain a chok doesn't mean a mitzvah without a reason. God doesn't give us mitzvot without reasons. That's not true. There's no such thing. The reason we don't understand. There are many reasons for keeping kosher. I can give you 10 let the importance of, you know, of discipline and food isn't everything and not eating blood. I can give you 50 lessons learned from keeping kosher, but no human being would keep kosher. No, if God hadn't commanded, there's no reason in the world to say I can eat a cow and I can't eat a pig. So a chok is a mitzvah, A, whose reason may escape us, B, but even if its reason doesn't escape us or we can come up with reason, it's a mitzvah we would never do on our own had God not commanded. So those are the hidden mitzvah. We don't fully understand in shatnez. Again, I can find you reason, but why shatnez? On the surface, doesn't, who cares? We're willing to win. What's the big deal? Right? So, and the open mitzvot, the galui mitzvot are the mitzvot that are don't steal, don't murder, the obvious mitzvot that we all know. So he says our attitude has to be the same. We observe them both. We don't give tzedaka because we care. I mean, I shouldn't say we. Well, okay. We give tzedaka because God commanded it. We don't steal. I mean, we don't steal because God commanded, not because it's immoral. Just, I mean, it's immoral because God commanded it. But that's the question, right? That's a famous question in philosophy. Is it immoral because God says so, or does God say it because it's immoral? Okay, you can think about that one. But he says that all mitzvot, even the rationalistic mitzvot, should be done because of God's command. So this also is very debatable. This, the Rambam seems to disagree, the famous Rambam, where the Rambam says a Jew should say, I would love to eat pork. I'd love to eat pork. What can I do? God commanded me not to eat pork. I won't eat pork. But I shouldn't say I would love to steal, but I don't steal because God commanded. No, I don't steal because it's the right thing to do. The fact that God commanded us, okay, very nice. But it's not that I wish I could steal, but I don't. That's better than if I steal. I mean, person says, okay, I'd like to steal. I won't because God came out. Okay, at least he doesn't steal. But it's really best to have it as part of your nature. But that's not true by eating pork. Well, what's wrong with eating pork? God not command. There's no rational reason. So it's wonderful to say, I wish I could eat pork, but I can't. That's what the Rambam says. It's interesting. I think I may have quoted before, and it's a beautiful idea of the Maharal by Tzedakah. So, you know, do you give tzedakah? That's why I started, then I stopped. Do you give tzedakah because God commanded us or because we're human? We have human feelings. We see suffering. So, of course, no, it's not like either or, but he's emphasizing here, we give tzedakah because God commanded us. It's a mitzvah. So the Maharal has a beautiful comment. So the mitzvah of tzedakah, and by this I guess we'll end, the mitzvah of tzedakah is written twice in the Torah, really. In Parshat Re'eh, that's the more famous place. We read it on the Yamim Tovim, Aser Taser, by Shemitah, and then it says, Patoch Titah, the Shemitah year is coming, don't not give a loan. That's the context of the mitzvah. Open your heart, open your hands. The context is that you shouldn't be afraid to give somebody a loan. A loan is the highest form of tzedakah, because he may not pay you back because of the Shemitah year. That's the context. A lot of people are not aware of that, of the mitzvah of tzedakah. That's in Parshat Re'eh. But it also in Mishpatim, Parshat Mishpatim says, im kesef talpe et ami, if you lend money, don't charge interest. So Rashi there quotes that this im, if you lend money, doesn't mean if, it means when. There are three times in the Torah where the Torah says if, but it means when. Im kesef, if, what do you mean if you lend money? If you can afford it, you have to lend money. That's a mitzvah. It's an obligation, not meaning if I lend money. No, you must lend money. So the Maharal asks a very simple question. So why doesn't the Torah says ki, kasher? What do you mean? The Torah says if, it means if. That Torah has to talk like this. So the Maharal says a beautiful idea. Of course you're obligated to give charity, but that's not why you give charity. You should give charity as a volunteer. I should give charity because I want to. So it's im. It's like, I want to do it. That's why you give charity. Of course, it means you must, but the Torah doesn't want to present it that way. The Torah doesn't want you giving charity as an obligation. The Torah wants you to give charity because you have to. That's a theme I mentioned many times. That's why there's no bracha on charity. There's no bracha on the mitzvah of tzedakah because it's a mitzvah. That's terrible. Like, I'm using you to do my mitzvah. I didn't give it. It's not like fulfill God's mitzvah. No. How would a person feel? Look, he comes, you know, comes to your house for some money. Before I give you money, before I feed you, I'm going to give you a meal. Let me make a bracha that I'm doing the mitzvah to feed you. Don't give me your brachas here. Just do the mitzvah because it's the right thing to do. I think it's a beautiful idea. Anyways, I thought I would get a little further, like I always do, and of course I never do. But so that's some of the ideas. What's the relationship? Even though it's an add-on, it's really lo'olam yehadam b'seter. So just to review, right? That's when we began. This was given the Akedah. The interesting part, the Baruch Hashem, there are people here who say the Akedah who would never think of not saying the Akedah. Okay, maybe I have to do her tshuva a little bit. The Akedah, the greatness of man in his relationship to God. That's our claim before we pray, in a sense, that God, you know, look what we did. Look what our ancestor did. So the custom developed, even though in shuls they skip it. I know I've had, in most shuls, they go straight to Olam Yedam, but whatever. These are the shuls I go to. So they say the, Akedah, and then we get to Olam Yedam. A person should always fear God. And we mentioned this as historical reasons it was added in, because they wouldn't let the Persians, the Zoroastrians didn't want the Jews to proclaim there's one God. So they didn't allow them to say Shema. So he said, in private, before you get to shul at home, you say Shema because you accept the kingdom of God. Later on, they kept it when it went away, because that's what we do. We keep our minhagim and we want to show them, and the change is hard. And the same thing on shofar was originally because of decree, but we kept it, you know, then we added in this word, you know, so now it's longer say in private. That's not connection. So part of it, the reason we kept it is also because in case you're running late, shul, so you can finish, you can say the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema in its proper time. And then we discussed the concept of Seter Begalui, mitzvot and Aveirot. We discussed mainly the sins, but even mitzvot we alluded to. Mitzvot should be done also, in a sense, in private. We don't show off our mitzvot unless it's a Kiddush Hashem. And by tzedakah, that's the beautiful halacha, right? The Shulchan Aruch says you should give tzedakah anonymously. Of course, we don't do it to brag and to show our name. And the Ramah says, yeah, but you know what? You have to put your name on the building. You're not allowed to give tzedakah quietly, because you inspire others, because people like honor. And the bottom line is, when you put your name on the building, it inspires. We've discussed this before. So again, this beautiful dichotomy where the Shulchan Aruch says you should give tzedakah anonymously, and the Ramah says, no, you shouldn't. It's not of course you should give tzedakah anonymously. Everybody agrees. But of course you want to inspire others to give. And of course, when you publicize it, others give. So what's more important? So that's the discussion here. Obviously, it depends. Putting your name on a building is very different than when you give to a poor person, where it's much more embarrassing. But then we discussed the relationship between Aveirot and doing an Aveira in private or in in public, the difference between a thief and a robber, one who breaks into your house, is worse because the white-collar criminal is a hypocrite. He tries to call it from God. On the other hand, it's not always hypocrisy. Sometimes we have no choice. We can't help ourselves. We're going to sin. Sin privately. Don't create a chilul Hashem. That's not very good. And we can't. Rav Soloveitchik said, even though his grandfather was the same outside and inside, not everybody can be like that. It's not always hypocrisy. That's just the nature of the human being. And then we discuss why we do mitzvot. How much of it is because it's the right thing to do? How much is command of God? Of course, they're both true. But in a sense, what do we put our focus on? Okay, that's pretty much main topics we covered. Thank you. Let me just quickly go through any questions I've didn't get to. Okay, a thief and a robber we discussed. I'd rather know who put a gun to your head. Yeah, it's, we know. Yeah, it's true. When they break into your house, it's more of a violation. You know, you sort of wonder. Okay, it's also you don't know who came into your house and when they might come back and steal. Correct. That's okay. I absolutely hear that. Don't flaunt your sin because it sets a bad example. Yep, that's what we discussed. Re-gates isn't, but no, the giving pledge, that's what I just said at the end. The giving pledge is better to publicize it because it inspires others. That's the, especially in the business world. Everybody knows that you twist arms, you do business. I've told the story a number of times when I was working as an accountant. We're doing an Italian real estate developer, and I noticed this was 30 years ago. And the guy, the Italian real estate developer, gave a six-figure donation, six figures to a yeshiva in Toronto. And I said, what in the world is going on here? What? I couldn't understand it. And then they told me, of course, it made sense. He did business. I don't have to mention names. People in Toronto can figure it out. He does business with the biggest supporter of the yeshiva real estate. They makes a, you know, $10 billion business. Well, you want to do our business, you'll give us six figures to our yeshiva. That's how Tzedakah works. That's you come to my dinner, I come to yours. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a beautiful thing. So even though they're not motivated to give it for Tzedakah, what is this Italian developer care about a yeshiva? But it's good for business. It's good for business. So, but no, I think for Bill Gates, it's better to publicize it because it inspires others to give. Yes, I mentioned Ellie Horn again, but yes, you should really take a look at some of what the people write on why they're giving. It's really beautiful. It's inspiring. It's really inspiring. We need something Jews to. We need a giving pledge. I mean, we don't need a separate one. You don't have to do a Yesh Chachma Begoyim. The non-Jews came up with it. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. But we should get the many Jewish billionaires, and there are plenty of them. To sign the giving pledge would be a wonderful thing. It could solve the problem of Jewish education and what Mark Crunch is going to talk about next week, the finances and orthodoxy. Okay, Betty Deutsch, yes, that's a marathon runner in Israel, observing runs in a skirt and a tichel, and she will not run on Shabbos. This bigger skater will perform as she walks to the rink, and you know, like the baseball player. So I read it. We don't judge people. I'm not. That's what he was writing. You can be inspired by her commitment to Shabbos and Kashrut, and the fact they built the sukkah in Germany, and the father blessed her on Friday night, makes Kiddush. Okay, so she skates. And maybe I wouldn't do that, but we can be, you know, we don't judge other people. Dana Kol Hadam, as I said, the entire person. Betty Deutsch, by the way, I did not know this, but Rev Rakepet, I heard he was talking, I was listening to one of his lectures, and he said she is the great granddaughter of, now I forget his name, well, this is terrible, of Rabbi Shubo. Rabbi Shubo was the Rav's best friend in Boston. Rabbi Shubo was a conservative reform, like, you know, conservadox. So he was like conservative reform. I don't know the name for it. He was sort of the left wing conservative movement. He was very close to Rav Soloveitchik. They're very good friends. And that's that beautiful letter the Rav wrote on his 25th anniversary when they were honoring him, and the Rav was invited to speak. And he wrote a beautiful letter why he will not go to speak, but how wonderful this rabbi does for his community. Rabbi Shubo and the Rav were very close. And his great granddaughter, this is Betty Deutsch, who runs the marathons in Israel. That's the way we live in a crazy world. Okay. She tried to get to Marathon Shabbos. They didn't listen. I hope the Olympics gets canceled, but maybe I shouldn't say that. We don't like to talk politics here, but I don't know why anybody would want to go to China. We can go to China, but they especially have, well, okay, whatever. The NHL isn't going, but they're not for moral reasons. The NHL not going for moral reasons. Okay. Some wealthy families enhance their wealth by mistreating their employees. That's a terrible thing. You're not allowed to do that. By the way, that does happen. People steal, cheat in business. And then they give tzedakah to calm their conscience. If you know about it, you can't take that money. If it's a real money, and money is fungible, it's very hard to say this money was stolen. It's a complex calculation. But absolutely, that doesn't, you're not allowed to. That's Rav Moshe's 100% right. Well, I'm going to cheat to give tzedakah. For everybody agrees with Rav Moshe. Rav Moshe is not talking about, Rav Moshe is talking about you earned your money honestly. I don't know if I ever told the story of Rabbi Schwab. I was listening, Rabbi 30 years ago, maybe driving back from New York, we were listening to Rabbi Schwab. I don't know how I got this tape, and he was talking about, came to America, and it was a rabbi in Baltimore. So he got a phone call about doing a funeral of somebody. He didn't know he didn't know them. You know, it often happens. They call the rabbi, somebody has a connection, and they, okay, so tell me a little bit about the person who passed away. So they told, this is, you know, in the years right after the war, there he says, you know, the person was amazing. He never was a Mechallel Shabbos. Now that sounds nothing to us, but anybody who knows what it was like in America to come here, if you didn't work on Saturday, you got fired. How difficult. He was meticulous, 100% Shmir Shabbos, Kashrut, when it was hard. And she talked about that. And then the family said, but don't talk about his business. So Rabbi Schwab said he didn't know what they were talking about. He said, what do you mean don't talk about their business? What do you mean? He was like a businessman. We don't talk about that. And then Rabbi Schwab said, okay, now he understands what they mean. But he, at the time, he was a naive young rabbi. He doesn't understand. Well, what do you mean? And then he gave a speech. That religiosity is meaningless. A Jew who cheats in business, his Shabbos is worthless. I mean, let's say you should be a Mechallel Shabbos if you cheat in business, but don't tell me he's not a religious. I don't remember the exact language he used, but he's not a religious Jew if he cheats in business. That's the first question God's asked you. So yes, excuse. Okay, we're complex people. That's why we said, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter told the butcher, don't go into business. You're afraid you're not. Only the most religious people go into business. The not so religious people become rabbis because the Yetzer Hara, they can't make it in the business world. To make it in the business world, that's why we have these prayers. God protect us. It's really, really hard to be observant in the business. That's the greatest Jew, the one who can be observant in the business world, can earn his money honestly. That's the first question God asks you. Nasata benatata be'emunah. Where did you do your business favors? That's the be all of being, that's the first requirement of being a religious Jew. Not Shabbos, Kashrut, Torah, Mishpach. That's nice. Well, only afterwards. That's almost, I don't want to say meaningless. It's almost meaningless if you don't have basic human decency. It's often creates a Chilul Hashem. He's so religious, but look how he treats his employees. Look what he does. So often that's often his keeping Shabbos is a Chilul Hashem. That's more inhuman that we don't have time for now. Yes. A friend here in Toronto worked for a well-known newspaper with many strikes, and poor working conditions. Yeah, family. Yes, charitable foundation better treat employees. Very nice. Some of the billionaires want their progeny to avoid the problems of, I don't know, DuPont Harris. I don't know who that story, who are born with wealth and tens of millions. One of the people who wrote, I forget the name, that's with a B on the giving pledge. I can find it for you. He wrote that he had a choice. He could give away all his money to charity or he could ruin his children's life. And the choice was obvious. Right. It's one thing to earn wealth. It's another thing to inherit wealth. It's much more dangerous, more morally and on your moral fiber. Wealth is a wonderful thing, but it's like everything. The more power for good, the more power for evil. So wealth has so much power for good. It has so much power for evil. So if you earn the money, it's easier to see the good. When you just get the money, we all know that. I'm not telling you anything we don't know. But it's just a non-Jewish guy writing, I could have give the money to charity or ruin my kid's life. So it was obvious what she chose to do. Okay, yes, only God knows our internal motives. How about blessing Hashem? So you know what? When you pray privately, you can bless God for the ability to give tzedakah. And you're silent Shmoneh Esrei. You're not when you're standing in front of a poor person and giving charity. You don't make a bracha then. No, that's the halacha. We don't, the same thing on Mishloach Manot. We don't make a bracha. We make a bracha when we read the Megillah. But we don't make a bracha on Matanot Levyonim or Mishloach Manot. You do it because it's the right thing to do. It's a mitzvah. Fine. That's a side point. I told you the story, right? I told you just a few weeks ago, Rav Putner was sick in the hospital and some of his students came in and visited and said, Rabbi, we're fulfilling the mitzvah of Bikur Kolim. He says, get out of here. I'm not your lulav. You can go shake somebody else's lulav. Don't come to visit me because it's a mitzvah. Come to visit me because I'm sick and I need visitors and you help me up. So that's Rav Putner from Rosh Yeshiva in Chaim Berlin. Assuming you give more because of pressure from others. Yeah, listen, it's better to give it in because you want to. But like I say, it's better not to steal because you don't want to steal. But sometimes it takes the law to make you not steal. God's law or human law, whatever it is, that's better than stealing. So yes, you should give tzedakah because you want to. But if you give it because of pressure, that's also good. Baruch Hashem, that's also wonderful. That's what the Ramah says. Publicize your charity because that's the way people are. People like it. Okay. Okay. Yes, I am sorry. Somebody's upset what I said about China. I hear. Okay. Sometimes I have done it me lekavsku too. I say my outspoken views and I apologize if I did, if I upset anybody. Go to the Maccabee games. I don't know different, but okay. I hear you. I'm not sure doing it to help others. I give stuff to help others. Okay. All right. I think that's it. Any other questions, comments? Thank you very much. And we look forward to seeing you next week. Sunday morning, Rabbi Leiftag will finish off this series on the number 7 and, on the number 7. But by the way, I will say, I know I made it as a flippant comment, but I do think it is worthy of serious discussion about whether it's appropriate to have the Olympics in China or, you know, these places. I mean, now that's not on a political, on a moral level. What does it mean? What's the relationship between sports and politics? I think these are important discussions. It's very hard today, especially in America, you know, to discuss serious issues sometimes because there are vaccines, you know, they get so politicized. Take away the politics. It's a very important question. And I can see none of these issues are black and white. So yes, I made a sort of a flippant comment. And it's not that I don't believe what I said, but I do think we shouldn't just say, oh, you can't talk about it. You know, it's a complex issue. And, you know, I do try to avoid politics and I think we generally do. But on the other hand, the Torah has to relate to the real world. You can't just ignore what's going on in the world. If the Torah doesn't relate, Dr. Lam would talk about this all the time in Torah Mada. That's what Torah Mada means, that you take the Torah and apply it to the real world. So to ignore what's going on, or you're right, like somebody wrote on the wealthy workers who mistreat their employees. Yeah, that's very important. So I don't know exactly where to draw the line, and I'm interested to hear other people's opinions. It's not so easy. Okay, yeah, occasionally rabbi should be political, right? Yeah. I know when I would speak in shul when I was a rabbi, I almost never spoke politics. I don't, but whatever, but there is something to be said for a rabbinic insight. I don't know, read the New York Times, give insight. It's a complicated issue. It's a complicated issue and we have to separate the political from the moral 100%. Okay. Thank you for listening and, whatever. And I greatly like when people have critical comments. I do appreciate that. That's the only way you get better and can improve. And I love your questions and comments. So keep them. And the two Michaels, yeah, for people in the States may not be as aware of the two Michaels for Canadians who were held as hostages in China because of the Huawei case. So we don't have to get into that now. But yes, that's a big issue for Canadians. Yeah, it's a complex issue. Life is complex. We'll end by the comment I've said many times, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, I've quoted many times when Rav Sabato, who interviewed him in that wonderful book on what's it called? I forget what it's called, the book of interviews with Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. It's in English and in Hebrew, phenomenal book. Over 20 weeks he interviewed him. And right at the beginning of the book, he says to Rav Aaron, who said this before, he went to Harvard for 4 years. What did you learn at Harvard? So he says, I learned that life is complex. That's what he learned at Harvard. So if Rav Aaron Lichtenstein learned that, Zecher Tzadik Bracha, at Harvard, life is complex. Even though I didn't go to Harvard, I will take it from Rav Aaron. And we know it, that life is complex. And, the Torah is a complex book. And that's why the Torah, on the one hand, it says better to sin and better to put the gun in his head than to break in his house. On the other hand, says go to a little city where nobody knows you, sit in private. It's complex. We try to do the best we can to work it out. Okay, everybody, the Shabbos are getting a little later, so I went a few minutes over time, and I don't have to teach today in chat, so I apologize for that. But everybody, be well. Shabbat shalom. Thank you very much.
Thank
bye-bye.
You. Shabbat shalom.
Thank you. Shabbat shalom.
Thank you.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.